Let's do a little review here. 1 John chapter 1, in verse 1, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled, of the word of life. Look at verse 3, that which we have seen and heard, we declare unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. When you look at this epistle, we've already talked about who wrote it. When you look at this epistle, the idea behind the epistle is it's a group epistle. And it's an epistle from the apostles, those that were there, that were eyewitnesses, that handled the word of God, that handled the Lord Jesus Christ, that saw him, that were taught by him. Look over in chapter 2, in verse 18. They say, little children, it is the last time. And as ye have heard that Antichrist shall come, even now are there many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. But ye have an unction from the Holy One, and ye know all things. Remember, in that time, in the last time, that these people are going to be given truth, and they'll know where they're at. They'll be given wisdom, and they'll understand where they're at and what's going on. And he says here that he's writing to that group of people that are believers, the ones that have the unction from the Holy One and know all things, in the last time. Now, you remember in Acts chapter 2, you've seen the little flock there. They enter into the last days. They're in the last times. And, well, let's go back there, and since we got some new people here that haven't been here for a while, go back to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, look at verse 16. Peter's going to explain to the nation of Israel here and to all those believers that are from all over the world that have come for the feast here, what's going on with these guys that are standing around speaking tongues and people being able to hear them in their own languages from all over the world. And he says, but this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel, and it shall come to pass when? In the last days, saith God, I will pour out of my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaidens I will pour out in those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in heaven above, and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness, and the moon into blood, before that great and notable day of the Lord come. Here he talks about the fact that the pouring out of the Spirit is something that takes place in the last days. So you see the nation of Israel on that day of Pentecost. After Passover has already taken place, the Lord Jesus Christ has been crucified on the cross. Now that 50 days later, you see the Pentecost has taken place, the Holy Spirit's poured out, and that's kind of a sign or a signification that they're in the last days, because it's in the last days that God pours out of His Spirit upon them. And they prophesy and see visions and dream dreams. And you see in that last day period that all these signs and wonders take place, you know, the sun being turned into darkness and the moon into blood, those things that take place in what we call the tribulation period. So they're definitely in the last times. And in the book of 1 John, you see the apostles writing to this group of people who are in the last time. They're writing to people who are in the tribulation period. And we've looked at the fact that that's kind of important that the book of 1 John is placed where it is, because we've seen that when you look at the book of Hebrews, as we've gone through the books, we saw Hebrews, that Hebrews took up right where the Gospels and Acts left off with that group of people that are there in the early period of Acts with the little flock. You see the book of James. The James talks to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad over there in the tribulation period. Remember, Israel is regathered and then they're scattered abroad. And then that war that takes place and all that stuff that happens. And then you see the Antichrist makes that covenant with them and brings them back into the land, regathers them like he's the Lord Jesus Christ and gives them the Abrahamic covenant. That's where the book of James fits. And then you get over to 1 Peter, and 1 Peter we saw was talking to those people that are starting to be scattered out there. They're in the midst of persecution, and they're being scattered abroad, just like over there in James, the 12 tribes scattered abroad. Here you see that scattering is taking place. But when you get to the book of 2 Peter, we saw as we looked at the book of 2 Peter, that they're no longer in the last days. In 1 Peter, it's very clear he's talking to that group of people who are in the last days. But when you get to the book of 2 Peter, he says the last days is now a future event. So he encourages the little flock that he's writing to continue and remember. But then you see him bridge the gap and write to the people that are yet to come. and those people that are yet to come, he's got a message for them. Don't listen to the scoffers that come again in those last days telling you that all things continue just like they were. Don't listen to them, guys. So 1 Peter, or 2 Peter, you see that last days, they're no longer in it, and it's again a future event. And he explains the reason that it's a future event because of the ministry given to the Apostle Paul. Because of this dispensation of the grace of God that was given to him to give to the Gentiles has been brought in, their program has been interrupted and set aside. So while they were in the last days in the book of Acts, they've been interrupted and they no longer are. And now, he says, the last days are a future event. Well, when you get to 1 John, 1 John kind of bridges that gap again and brings them back into speaking to that group of people who are now back in the latter days. In other words, it goes back to the people that are going to be there in the book of Revelations. And we see that it's written by the apostles, although it may not be penned by the apostles. The intent is that it's written from the apostles to that little flock who are going into the tribulation period in the last days. Okay. We saw also, as we've been studying this book here, that what's going on here is that the rebels are being purged out. We looked at chapter 2, verse 19. He says, they went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. One of the things you see taking place in this book is that they're in the tribulation fire, and the rebels are being purged. Welcome back. We're having some trouble today. I think a lot of people are having trouble with Pal Talk. And if you guys do lose me, I'll go out and come back in just in case that happens. This seems like it's kind of shaky today. It might happen. So he's talking about those that went out from them, those that are Antichrist, because they are offended and they wander away. Remember the talk about the four groups of people that he talked to, and one of those who by and by were offended and wandered away? And that's this group of people he's talking about here, those that did not continue to the end. For if they had been of the little flock, they would have continued. But because they were not part of the little flock, they were the tares that were sown in among the wheat. They went away. They couldn't abide the fire. So they were purged out. The rebels are purged out. The silver here is being refined by the tribulation fire. So when it gets to the other side, it's that pure lump. Okay, look back at chapter 1. Look at verse 5. This is the theme of the book, you might say, or the point of the book. This then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ his Son cleanseth us from all sin. This book is about how these people walk and being able to determine who they are by how they walk. And last week we looked at the fact that not only does this teach the law principle, but we're talking about people that have to keep his commandments to abide in him. And because he is light, they'll walk like he is light, like they are in the light. And if they don't walk in the light, then they're not part of them. They lie, they're in darkness, and they do not the truth. And it kind of sets up the message for the book, because the message of the book is a series of tests where they can look at a person based on their works and based on their words to know whether they are really part of the little flock or whether they are those that are going to go away, whether they're wheat or whether they're tares. And we looked at that parable, and we saw that the wheat and the tares are together until the harvest. Okay? And it's the fire that burns them away as they go through that tribulation period. Okay. Let's see. I believe we left off with chapter 2, verse 8. Again, a new commandment I write unto you, which thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is past, and the true light now shineth. He that saith he is in the light, and hateth his brother, is in darkness, even until now. He that loveth his brother abideth in the light, and there is none occasion of stumbling in him. But he that hateth his brother is in darkness, and walketh in darkness, and knoweth not whither he goeth, because that darkness hath blinded his eyes. One of the characteristics of that little flock, and you'll see it all through the book of 1 John and 2 John, is love, love, love. Those that are bearing fruit, those that are part of the little flock, to those that are in the Father and in the Son, have love toward the brethren. If they don't have love toward the brethren, then they're not part of the little flock. So that's one of the foundational tests about whether somebody is one of the wheat or one of the tares. If they demonstrate that love toward the brethren, then they are one of the wheat. If they don't demonstrate that love toward the brethren, then they are not. They're in darkness and they're deceived. They're the blind leading the blind that fall into the ditch. And we all know what the ditch is. Hey, Pam, Susanna. So one of the first tests you see is whether they walk in love or not. And that love is just like the book of James talked about. And you'll see it here in the book of 1 John as well. It's that guy that sees his brother who's hungry. And although he's hungry, he's going to share his victuals with that guy anyway. Or he sees that guy that's naked, he's going to clothe that guy. You know, that kind of thing, demonstrating that love. Those that walk that way are said to be in the light, like the Father is the light. But those that don't walk that way are in darkness. Look back at Matthew 22, and I want you to see this is not anything new. We've already looked at the fact that one of the things that you find out about the wheat and the tares is that by their works you will know them. And that's why James hinges in on works plus faith. These people have to have the works, and we've already looked at the verses about having to have the works, because in order for them to have God's love, they have to do what? Keep the commandments. So these guys are doing a works program. They're under the law. There's no doubt about it. But this idea of loving your neighbor is nothing new. This is a part of Israel's program and has been from the very beginning. The only difference is these people now have an unction from the Holy One and they know all things. So they're able to actually keep the commandment and do it because of the Holy Spirit. Look at Matthew 22, let's start in verse 34. But when the Pharisees had heard that he had put the Sadducees to silence, they were gathered together. Then one of them, which was a lawyer, asked him a question, tempting him and saying, Master, which is the great commandment in the law? Jesus said unto him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it, Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. I mean, you could boil all the law and the prophets down to two commandments to keep. And that was to love God and to love your brother. Nothing new in that program. That's what all of the law and the prophets hang on, is love. So when you hear these Christians that run around today talking about love, 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 you got to figure out which kind of love that they're talking about. Because there is a love that's part of the law, and then there is a love that goes with grace. And the love that goes with the law is that there is no greater love than that a man lay down his life for his friends. Okay, who is his neighbor? It's his friend, the guy that takes care of him. Very legalistic kind of love, if you want to put it that way. But when you get into the program of the dispensation of the grace of God, what does it say? That while we were enemies, Christ died for us. See, there is a greater love, not under the law, but there is a greater love under grace. But the love that you're talking about in 1 John here is that legalistic kind of love, loving your neighbor, that you see that's been with the law from the very beginning. So nothing's changed in the program. It's the same program, and they're required to love their neighbor. And by loving their neighbor, they are keeping the commandments. And by keeping the commandments, they then are abiding in the Father and in the Son, in which they are receiving His love, and then He's pruning away those branches that don't bring forth fruit so that they can do what? Bring forth more fruit. And those that bring forth the fruit are those that are going to go into the kingdom. You see how all that stuff kind of ties together? You have to get the Gospels in order to understand the book of 1 John. If you don't understand the Gospels, and you don't understand that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision in his earthly ministry, you cannot understand the book of 1 John. You'll take that book and you'll apply it to yourself and you'll break your neck, spiritually speaking. Okay. Let's go back to the book of 1 John. The next test you see in the book of 1 John is in chapter 2, verse 15. Sorry about that. Verse 15, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth how long? Forever. You see the works in there? You see the law program in there? Who is it that abides forever? The one that's doing God's will. But you see here another test, and that's what I want to focus on. We already know the book of 1 John is written to the little flock. It's not written to the body of Christ and the dispensation of the grace of God. And you can see that the law is definitely in effect in the book of 1 John, so we won't belabor that point. I'm just going to go through and show you the test to demonstrate whether a person is one of the wheat or one of the tares. And this second test you get here is their attitude toward the world. If they care about the world and they love the world, then the love of the Father is not in them. The proper attitude of the believer of the wheat in this age is that the world is passing away and the lust thereof. What we need to do is God's will, and God doesn't love the world. So we're not going to love the world either. That's the next test that you see. Verse 19. This is one of the reasons you see this verse is mentioned right here. Well, let's start in verse 18. Little children, it is the last time, and as you have heard that Antichrist shall come, even now are there many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest, that they were not all of us. This one here, this verse that you're talking about here, with the love of the world, and then those that went out from us that are Antichrists, or out from them that are Antichrist, because they didn't continue, they weren't of them. Their love of the world is one of those things that's going to trip them up. That's one of the reasons that the little flock, one of the things that they had to do was to sell it all and get rid of it. Their heart had to be where? Their heart had to be in heaven, didn't it? Their treasure had to be put up in heaven so that their heart was up in heaven, so that their heart isn't on the things of the world, which is passing away and which is being judged, so that they then would abide in doing the will of God. In other words, where their heart, where their treasure was, that's where their heart was going to be, correct? So if they gave everything they had away and gave alms, sold out everything they had in the world and had treasure in heaven, that's where their heart would be. It would no longer be with the things of the world. So you see, remember the parable with the four different people that got the word of God. One of those people, what happened to him? The cares of the world choked the seed, didn't it? And they went away. We already saw one of those people. Now we see another one here where the cares of the world choke them away. And then these people, the result being, because they're not doing the will of God, they're not abiding forever and in the tribulation period, then they go away. Oh, grace and peace to you, Lydia. Sorry you couldn't stay longer. So you see another test there. And you see again, they're going out from the body. Look at verse 22. Here's one of those words, tests of words, whether they're wheat or tares. Start in verse 21. I have not written unto you because you know not the truth, but because you know it, and that no lie is of the truth. What is the lie? Who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist that denieth the Father and the Son. Whosoever denieth the Son, the same hath not the Father. But he that acknowledgeth the Son hath the Father also. There's another test of whether you're the wheat or the tares. Is the doctrine that comes out of your mouth, do you believe that the Lord Jesus Christ... Hi, Betty Lou. Do you believe that the Lord Jesus Christ is the Christ that was to come? Like the apostles testified back there. Because you remember, like Thessalonians talks about, there's going to be a lie that's going to be propagated. There's going to be a falling away from those who did not receive the love of the truth. God's going to send them the strong delusion that they should believe what? A lie. And what is that lie going to be? That lie is going to be that the Antichrist is the Christ, isn't it? That's what this passage is saying. Who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? In other words, there'll be some there that will be saying that Christ, that Jesus, when he came, was not the Christ, like many people do today. Nothing new there. But the reason they're going to be saying that is because there's going to be someone else there, someone who is the lie, who's going to be demonstrating that he is the Christ. So they're going to have to say that Jesus was not the Christ in order to believe that he is the Christ. He's going to make that covenant with Israel for 1 week there. He's going to confirm that covenant. That's going to be the end of that 70th week of Daniel there. Or I'm sorry, the beginning of that 70th week of Daniel, that last week. And he's going to do that as their Messiah. And in the middle of the week, he's all, you know, all the niceties is going to be gone. He's going to run up into that temple and he's going to proclaim himself to be what? To be God. And that's what the lie is, that man can become God. You hear, you have the man Antichrist who becomes or tries to make himself Christ. And that's the lie. And you know what a lie is, right? I mean, we think of a lie as being something that comes out of our mouth, but that's not really the lie, is it? A lie is somebody representing himself to be something other than he is. Why do we lie outside of our mouth? Why does a lie come out of our mouth? Because we don't want somebody to know who we are. Isn't that why we lie? Or because we want somebody to think that we're something other than we are. Isn't that the truth? Now you think about it. You do something that's wrong. Right? Take your child. You know, your child, once he learns how to lie, gets very proficient at it. You ask him, did you do that, Johnny? No, not me. And why does he say, no, not me? Because he doesn't want you to think that that's who he is. He wants you to think that he is something else. So he tells you something out of his mouth to get you to believe that he's something else. And that's what the lie is. The ultimate expression of that lie is when Antichrist stands up and says that he is Jesus Christ. And he goes in the temple proclaiming himself to be God and jumps up there on the mercy seat. So the guy that denies that the Lord Jesus Christ, when he came in his earthly ministry, was not Christ, or denies that he was Christ, is Antichrist. And the guy who denies that Jesus, in his earthly ministry over there, was the Christ, doesn't have the Father or the Son. Okay? So that's another test. Look down at verse 28. Here you have another idea about the law, the legalisticness of this program. And now, little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. If ye know that he is righteous, ye know that every one that doeth righteousness is born of him. Hey, John. Hey, Walker. Everyone that doeth righteousness is born of him. There's another test. Are ye the wheat or the tare? By their works you know them. If they're doing righteous works, then they're righteous men. Because the guys that are not righteous are not going to be able to do righteous works, are they? The corrupt trees are going to have corrupt fruit. The good trees are going to have good fruit, like those verses we've already looked at. So we won't look at them again, but they're known by their fruits. Look at chapter 3, verse 4. And you'll see that idea borne out here about the fruit. Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law. So the law is in effect. For sin is the transgression of the law. And you know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him is no sin. Notice the R there. He was manifested to take away whose sins? You see, when you go back to that program, you go back to a limited atonement, not like the dispensation of the grace of God with an unlimited atonement that's to all. He's going to take away Israel's sins. And you see Paul laid that out in Romans 11 too, when he shall take away their sins. In that program, you go back to that limited atonement. Now look at verse 6. Whosoever abideth in him sinneth not. Whosoever sinneth hath not seen him, neither known him. Little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. He that committeth sin is of who? the devil. For the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin, because he is born of God. In this the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. They have the Ten Commandments. They're still required to follow those Ten Commandments. And the man that is born of God abides in him and does not sin. He keeps himself. The reason why? His seed remaineth in him. The guy that's born of God is caused to walk in a way that's pleasing to God in the tribulation period. You remember, that's Israel's new covenant, and they're operating under the new covenant program. What is the new covenant? He says, I'll put my spirit in them. I will cause them to walk. Okay, there's a direct connection between the Holy Spirit and the believer in this dispensation. When they're functioning under the new covenant, they have the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit causes them to know all things. That's what chapter 2, verse 20 is talking about. But ye have an unction from the Holy One, and ye know all things. And they also have the Holy Spirit that is working in them and causing them to walk in a way that pleases Him. Okay? That's why it talks about he that's born of God cannot sin, because he is born of God. It's the new covenant that causes them to be able to inherit what they would have gotten under the old covenant if they could have kept it. Yes, it does, doesn't it? Oh, goodbye, Betty Lou. Okay. So the little flock in the tribulation period, they're operating under the new covenant. And if they are born of God, just like chapter 2, verse 19 says, they went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. The wheat and the tares are together, and it's by the works you know them. The corrupt tree brings forth the corrupt fruit. The good tree brings forth the good fruit. Okay? The guy that's born of God does righteousness. And if he does not righteousness, he is not born of God. Okay? Look down at chapter 3, verse 14. Here's another test. We know, here's their confidence. Here's how they know who they are. Because they can know who they are by their fruit as well. Okay? We know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in what? Death. Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Just like Jesus walked the way he saw the Father walking, these believers are to walk the way they see the Father and Son walking. So whatever character that the Father and the Son has, they are to have and demonstrate in their life. So because God loved them and laid down his life for them, they also are to love their brother and lay down their life for their brother. Verse 17, but whoso hath this world's good, now this is just like the book of James, remember we were talking about, this is how that love of God is going to work out. But whoso hath this world's good, and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? I don't know if you ever thought about this time period, but in this time period, these people are not going to be able to buy or sell, are they? They're going to have the mark of the beast in order to buy or sell. See, they're not going to be getting along very well in the world. The world's going to be hounding them. They're going to be going from place to place because the world's going to be chasing them down and hounding them. So they're not going to have a lot of stuff. And what little that they do have, they're going to have to do just like the brethren did over there in the book of Acts. It's the same program. They're going to have to give everything away. And they're going to have to give alms. They give it to the apostles so that distribution can be made to every man as they have need. and that's the way these guys are to function and live. So if they have something that their brother has a need, they can't withhold it. They have to give it to their brother. Just like James talks about, they have to have the faith plus the works. If they have the faith but they don't have the works, the faith is dead and it does them absolutely no good, no profit to them whatsoever. Verse 18. My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And hereby we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before Him. For if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart and knoweth all things. Beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then we have confidence toward God. And whatsoever we ask, we receive of Him, because we keep His commandments and do those things that are pleasing in His sight. And this is His commandment, that we should believe on the name of His Son Jesus Christ and love one another as He gave us commandment. And he that keepeth His commandments dwelleth in Him, and He in him. And hereby we know that He abideth in us by the Spirit which He hath given us. You see how all that stuff works together? But it's the same program that you find in the book of Acts and the same program that you find in the Gospels. How do they abide in Him? They keep His commandments. You go over to the book of Revelations, what does it say about the believers? They're those that keep His commandments and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. Isn't that what the book of 1 John is saying? That's what it's been saying over again. They're keeping the commandments. They're demonstrating by their fruit who they are. And those that are born of God sinneth not. They keep those commandments. And they have the testimony of Jesus Christ. They aren't antichrist. They don't go out from them. But they testify that the Lord Jesus Christ, when He came in His first coming, that He was the Christ and is the Christ, that He is the one. And that antichrist is the imposter. Okay, see how all that fits within that time element. It all goes together. But what the book of 1 John is kind of like a tie, but you can't understand the book of 1 John if you don't understand the Gospels. If you don't get the Gospels right and understand that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision, you can't get the book of 1 John right and understand it. Okay, chapter 4. Here's another test. They're to try the spirits. They're going to go back to you just like it was back in the Gospels. There's going to be demon possession go on. All those things are going to be taking place. Remember, the devil's going to be kicked out of heaven. And when he's kicked out of heaven, he's going to come down to the earth with what? Wrath, because he has a short time. And when he comes down, he brings who with him? All of those demons, buddy. They all come down to the earth. There's going to be hell on earth for a while, literally. So there's going to be spirits that they're going to have to try. Verse 1, Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come, and even now already is it in the world. Every person that they talk to, here's a test that they can give every person that they talk to try the spirit. They can find out who this guy is. Who is the spirit that this guy is operating with? Hey, Virginia. And if this guy testifies, when they come and they talk to this guy in the tribulation period, or this member of the little flock over here, whether it's a weed or a tare, and they come and they talk to this guy, they can find out whether he's a weed or a tare, what spirit he's following, by whether he testifies that the Lord Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. If he says that Jesus Christ came in the flesh back there in the Gospels, he left quick, then they know that that spirit is who? That's God's spirit. If they say that Jesus Christ has not come in the flesh, then you know the spirit that they're operating by is whose? The devil's. You see how that? You're getting a series of tests over and over again. How they can tell the little flock is wheat and tares together, and how they can tell who the wheat are and who the tares are. And they can tell by the words that come out of their mouth, the doctrine that they're teaching, whether they have the testimony of Jesus Christ, who He was, that He came in the flesh, and that He was the Christ, or is the Christ. And by their works you'll know them, and they'll demonstrate whether they have the love toward the brethren. If they don't have the love toward the brethren, the love of the Father's not in them. They're not in the Father. Look at chapter... Well, look down at verse 7, chapter 4, verse 7. We're in 1 John there, Virginia. Yes, I do. They try to do this today. They sure do. They sure do. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. So you go back to that limited atonement. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. No man hath seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and His love is perfected in us. Hereby know we that we dwell in Him, and He in us, because He hath given us of His Spirit. And we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Now watch how these next few verses work out. We've seen and testify that the Father has sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him and he in God. And we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. And herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. You see that? Just like over there in Revelations, there are those that keep the commandments and keep the testimony of Jesus Christ. Here he tells them how they know whether they're wheat or tares. Even how they'll know personally about themselves is whether they teach the doctrine that Jesus Christ is the Christ, and do they have that love. If they have the love, then they're abiding in him. They're keeping the commandments and they're abiding in Him, which is what they're required to do in the tribulation period over there in the book of Revelations. They have to keep the commandments and the testimony of Jesus Christ. You see how this book is kind of a bridge between the Gospels back there and the book of Revelations? It kind of ties the two together with the little flock and helping them to understand who they are, whether or not they're abiding in Him. Because if they're abiding in Him, remember, he prunes the branches that don't bring fruit, so they do what? They bear more fruit. But if they don't abide in him, what happens to them? They're cut off and cast into the fire, aren't they? See, they're following the law program. The law is definitely in effect, so it's definitely not this but now time period. It definitely belongs to over in the ages to come. But it's following the doctrine in the Gospels that ties into the doctrine in the book of Revelations. So all that stuff ties together. That was a quick visit. Ellen jumped in and out. Okay. Come on over to chapter 5. 1 John 5. Oh, I forgot 1 John 4. Let's finish. Verse 20. 1 John 4:20. If a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? And this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God love his brother also. It can't be otherwise. The two go together. Okay, chapter 5, verse 1. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone that loveth him that begat loveth him also that is begotten of him. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep His commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not grievous. For whosoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world, but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? You see that? You can't separate the two of them in the book of John. Keeping the commandments, loving your brother, having the testimony of Jesus Christ. They all go together. And that's the test. If you got those three, you can look at yourself and have confidence before God and in the day of judgment, knowing that you are as He is in the world. But if you don't have those three, then you can't have confidence, because you're not one of the wheat, you're one of the tares, and you're one of those that are going to be cut off and cast into the fire. Okay. Look down at verse 16. chapter 5, verse 16. A very interesting passage that's so misused. verse 16, if any man see his brother sin a sin, which is not unto death, he shall ask, and he shall give him life for them that sin not unto death. There is a sin unto death. I do not say that he shall pray for it. All unrighteousness is sin, and there is a sin not unto death. Now watch verse 18. Verse 18 is going to explain for you. We know that whosoever is born of God does what? Sinneth not. But he that is begotten of God keepeth himself, and that wicked one toucheth him not. And we know that we are of God, and the whole world lieth in wickedness. Very interesting passage, isn't it? If you see a brother out there who sins, okay, the first thing the passage is telling you is that if he sins, he's not what? There's Ellen, she came back. If a person in that dispensation sins, then he's not what? He's not born of God, is he? Isn't that what verse 18 says? We know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not. Okay? In that dispensation, remember, the guy that's born of God or begotten of God keeps himself, and that wicked one toucheth him not. They continue unto the end. Remember, chapter 2, verse 18 says, they went out from us. Why? Because they were not of us. Because if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. Those that are born of God don't sin and continue unto the end. They keep the commandments, they love the brethren, and they have the testimony of Jesus Christ, who he is. Okay? Hey, Joe. Okay? So when you're talking about if any man see a brother sin a sin which is not unto death, then you're not talking about somebody who is born of God, are you? Because if he's a born of God, he doesn't sin. Okay? Now, what is that sin that's unto death that he says he doesn't say he should pray for that? Can you think of a sin in the tribulation period that would be death for you? That would be the end? Can you think of one? I know you can. How about, that's right, Bible reader, that's right, the mark of the beast. What happens to somebody who takes the mark of the beast? It's over, buddy. Your history. The guy that receives the mark of the beast, he's done. He's finished. It's a sin unto death. It's over. So he says, I don't tell you, you should pray for that. But if you see a brother sin, that's a sin that's not unto death, then you should pray for him. Okay? What it's talking about is the unbeliever that's a brother. In other words, he's a member of the nation of Israel. Not born of God yet, but you see him out there and you see him sin, you want to pray for that guy to save his life. You ever hear anybody do that? Think about in the book of Acts or in the Gospels. Think about it. You ever hear anybody pray for somebody who committed a sin, but it wasn't unto death? What did Stephen say before he died? Someone paid for me. That's good. I like that. What did Stephen say when they killed him before he died? Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. Here they are committing a sin. How about that? Okay. But you see the book of 1 John, the place of the book of 1 John. It's written from the apostles back there in the gospel time. Yeah, no, not Catholic. We're not talking Catholic. Definitely not. Back there in the gospels, in that time period of the early Acts, writing to that little flock that's in the last time, that's going to face the devil, face the Antichrist, and the book teaches them and tells them who it is that's born of God and keeps the commandments. In other words, they are the wheat in the little flock, and who it is that are the tares. And what he says is those that are the wheat, those that are abiding in him, are those that are keeping the commandments, they are loving the brethren, and they have the testimony of Jesus Christ. They confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh, and that when he came, that he was and is Messiah. If any man does not confess one of those three, is not doing one of those three, then he's one of the tares and not one of the wheat. And what will happen is he will go out from them because he was not of them. And he will be one of the antichrists that were out there. Okay? Okay. Now the book of 2 John. How much time do we have here? We still got a little time. Let's press on. The book of 2 John is a little bit different. We'll try and finish this one up, and then we'll leave 3 John and Jude for next week. Those won't take very long. But 2 John is kind of an odd book. It's an odd book. Let's look at verse 1. The elder unto the elect lady and her children, whom I love in the truth, and not I only, but also all they that have known the truth. You know, think about that statement. Well, first off, we know it's written by the elder, and nowhere does it tell us who the elder is. People assume that it's John. But it's a person called the elder. And you look at 3 John, and it also is written by the elder. 3 John 1:1 says, the elder unto the well-beloved Gaius, whom I love in the truth. So you have this elder that writes both books. But he writes it unto this elect lady and her children, who he loves in the truth, and not just him, but all that have known the truth. Now, I don't know if that strikes you as kind of odd, but it certainly strikes me as kind of odd because nobody knows who the lady is. And yet everybody who knows the truth knows her. Does that seem kind of odd to you? It strikes me as kind of odd. Nobody knows who the lady is. Nobody can even guess who the lady is, let alone the elder. But here you have an elder writing unto an elect lady who has some children that he loves in the truth. And all they that know the truth love her and the children too. How's that for interesting? If that isn't a riddle, I don't know what is. So you have this elect lady and her children. And it's written by the elder. And you can see there are some passages that talk about the elder. Look back at 1 Peter chapter 5. Studying verse with verse. 1 Peter chapter 5, look at verse 1. He says, the elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder, and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. So Peter stands up and says that he is an elder, and there are some elders there at the church also, but he calls himself an elder. You see that in the book of Acts too. Look at Acts chapter 11. Acts chapter 11, look down at verse 27. Look down at verse 27. And in these days came prophets from Jerusalem unto Antioch. And there stood up one of them named Agabus, and signified by the Spirit that there should be great dearth throughout all the world, which came to pass in the days of Claudius Caesar. Then the disciples, every man according to his ability, determined to send relief unto the brethren which dwelt in Judea, which also they did, and sent it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul. So here you have, they're going to send relief to them, but when they send relief, they give it to the elders. Okay, so you're talking about the apostles there, aren't you not? You're talking about, remember, these guys that they give away everything that they have, they lay their alms where? They lay them at the apostles' feet, and then distribution is made to all men as they have need. So you're talking about the money and all that stuff coming in comes to the apostles, and then the apostles make the distribution from there. So when you talk about 2 John, and you talk about the elder, you're probably talking about one of the apostles. But nobody knows who the elect lady and her children is. You look back at all the so-called church fathers from way back there in the time, and nobody knows who this lady is or who her children is. And since everybody who loves the truth is supposed to know her, that's kind of interesting, isn't it? And if that's not enough, this elect lady has a sister who is also elect and also has some children. Look down at 2 John 1:13. He says, the children of thy elect sister greet thee. Hey, Berean warrior, standing grace. The children of thy elect sister greet thee. So not only is it from an elder to an elect lady and children that everybody who knows the truth would know, but she also has a sister with children. Okay, isn't that kind of funny? So you have, here you have a sister with children and an elect lady with her children that everybody who loves the truth would know. But nobody knows. Nobody knows who she is. I look at something like that and it just makes me laugh. But it sounds to me like God's trying to tell us something, doesn't it? I find it very interesting. It's to the elect lady and her sister. And she has an elect sister who also has children. Now, no doubt there was some lady that one of the apostles wrote to back there that he was speaking to. Okay? I don't know. I don't even want to try to say. If it was Mary, you would think that people would have known it, wouldn't you? People would have known who that was. But this apostle writes to this lady, and nobody really knows for sure. Hey, 85 Ed, Artie, what's going on? Yeah, man, Lopez, how you doing? So nobody really knows. It could be Mary or Martha. That would be a good guess. Lazarus to Mary and Martha. Could be. Who knows? But you have, that would be a real good guess, Gary. That would be a real good guess. But let me give you my own idea. And that, hold your question, Artie. We're not done yet. Let me give you my own idea of what I think is going on here. And then we'll look at the passage and we'll see if maybe that might fit. Go back to the book of Ezekiel. Ezekiel 16, look down at verse, well, let's start in verse 44. Let's start in verse 44. Behold, everyone that useth proverbs shall use this proverb against thee, saying, as is the mother, so is her daughter. Thou art thy mother's daughter that loatheth her husband and her children. Thou art the sister of thy sisters which loathe their husbands and their children. Your mother was an Hittite, and your father was an Amorite. That ought to give you a clue who he's talking about right there. And thy elder sister is Samaria. She and her daughters that dwell at thy left hand, and thy younger sister that dwelleth at thy right hand is Sodom and her daughters. Yet hast thou not walked after their ways, nor done after their abominations, but as if that were a very little thing, thou hast corrupted more than they in all thy ways. Now watch verse 48 here, and 49. As I live, saith the Lord God, Sodom thy sister hath not done, she nor her daughters, as thou hast done, thou and thy daughters. Behold, this was the iniquity of thy sister Sodom. Pride, fullness of bread, and abundance of idleness was in her and in her daughters. Neither did she strengthen the hand of the poor and needy. What is it talking about there? It's talking about Israel and Judah. Israel, Samaria, was carried away into captivity. But Judah had done worse than Israel had done. But they're called sisters. You notice that? Israel and Judah are sisters. Look over at Ezekiel 23. Ezekiel 23. Look at verse 30. I will do these things unto thee, because thou hast gone a whoring after the heathen, and because thou art polluted with their idols. Thou hast walked in the way of thy sister, therefore will I give her cup into thine hand. It's talking about Judah walking in the way of Israel. Therefore, Judah is going to get the same thing Israel did. Thus saith the Lord God, thou shalt drink of thy sister's cup deep and large. Thou shalt be laughed to scorn and had in derision. It containeth much. Thou shalt be filled with drunkenness and sorrow, with a cup of astonishment and desolation, with a cup of thy sister Samaria. It's talking about Israel and Judah. How Israel was carried away into captivity, which should have been an example to Judah, and yet Judah went and did even worse than Samaria did. But notice that Israel and Judah are called sisters. Isn't that kind of interesting? I find that fascinating. Look at Revelations chapter 12. Go back to 2 John there and look at Revelations chapter 12. Revelations 12, look at verse 1. And there appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars, and she being with child cried, travailing in birth, and pained to be delivered. And there appeared another wonder in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and 7 crowns upon his heads. And his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven, and did cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman which was ready to be delivered, for to devour her child as soon as it was born. And she brought forth a man-child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron, and her child was caught up unto God and to his throne. And the woman fled into the wilderness, where she hath a place prepared of God that they should feed her there 1,260 days. So this woman has a man-child. The man-child is caught up, raptured out. There's that mid-trib rapture. The woman flees into the wilderness. You know who the woman is. The woman's Israel. She flees into the wilderness where she has a place prepared of God. And the last half of the tribulation period, that's where she spends her time. And it's from there that God says that she inherits all of her blessing again, is from the wilderness. Look down at verse 17. Let's start in verse 15. And the serpent cast out of his mouth water as a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away out of the flood. And the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened her mouth, and swallowed up the flood which the dragon cast out of his mouth. And the dragon was wroth with the woman, and went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which do what? Keep the commandments of God, and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. See how that kind of fits into what we've been studying there in 1 John? And 2 John says the same thing. Go back to the book of 2 John. Look at 2 John, look at verse 4. I rejoice greatly that I found of thy children walking in truth, as we have received a commandment from the Father. And now I beseech thee, lady, not as though I wrote a new commandment unto thee, but that which we had from the beginning, that we love one another. And this is love, that we walk after his commandments. This is the commandment, that as ye have heard from the beginning, ye should walk in it. Just like 1 John. Same thing. Look at verse 7. For many deceivers are entered into the world, which confess not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. Look to yourselves, that ye lose not those things which we have wrought, but that we receive a full reward. Whoso transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. You see that? The guy that keeps the commandments and the testimony of Jesus Christ, the doctrine of Christ, is the guy that has life. And it's those offspring. And I just find it interesting that here's this elect lady that everybody who knows the truth would know, and yet nobody knows who she is. So I offer up that idea to you. You can think about it that way. The two sisters, Judah and Israel, are the ones who bring forth the 144,000. You have that man-child that's caught up, and then there's a remnant of the seed that have that testimony. Well, that was kind of a dumb drive-by fruiting. Okay. but anyway, I'll lay that out for you. And then look at verse 12. Having many things to write unto you, I would not write with paper and ink, but I trust to come unto you and speak face to face, that our joy may be full. He talks about speaking to them face to face. And what does God say he's going to do with that remnant in the wilderness when he takes them out in the wilderness? He says he's going to talk to them face to face. I find that kind of interesting. So, there you have it. That's 2 John. 2 John fits right in with 1 John. The same information. Keeping the testimony and keeping the commandments. You keep the commandments, you keep the testimony, you abide in him, you will endure to the end. You'll be in God the Father and in God the Son, and you will abide until the end. You'll endure unto the end. But if you don't keep those things, then you will not endure unto the end. You'll be one of those that fall away and will be antichrist. They went out from them because they were not of them. So we'll quit there. Any questions?